I'm glad we can sing a song like that, Mansions Over the Hilltop. They're not shacks over the hilltop. They're not little hovels over the hilltop. They're a mansion. Jesus said that in His Father's house are many mansions, didn't He say that? We're glad that He talked about them as wonderful places, and we can look forward to a wonderful life, a wonderful future. This is only a brief part of our existence. Eternity is ahead. Our long home lies ahead of us. This is only a temporary measure of time that we will be preparing for heaven. So good to see you this morning. Everybody seems to be in a very chipper mood today, and that's good. And we're thankful for that. Now, today we're studying the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is a discussion and a prayer. 17 is a prayer, but this is a discussion Jesus has with His disciples. Now, Jesus is talking to His disciples in this passage. Now, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. Now, Christ came to this earth and He did His work. He did His teaching, His life. And that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the work and the life and the teachings of Christ. But Christ did not intend to stay here. He couldn't stay. He wasn't going to stay. He only stayed a very short time. We're only here for a very short time, really. Somebody says, oh, that person's 100 years old. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How old they are? Well, there's eternity waiting ahead of them. They're going to continue to live on and on. And so Christ lived here a very short time, but He was not intending to stay. That wasn't according to the plan. And so He was going to go back to heaven. Now, they didn't have a New Testament. We got a New Testament. We're glad we can open up our New Testament. But the church in that era did not have a New Testament. They had an Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. Jesus established His church in Acts 2. Well, what are they going to do? They don't have a New Testament. How are they going to do what the Lord wants them to do? Well, we have the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century. We need to understand that when Christ went back to heaven, He promised to send them a comforter or a helper, and that's what we're going to be studying about today. Now, we need to understand this important principle of the work of the Holy Spirit. They call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles, but I also call it the work of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit worked helping the church. Now, we want to have an understanding of that. There's a great misunderstanding concerning the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's no use for us and no reason for us to be in the shadows and be in the dark and not know about the Holy Spirit. Now, we're about to read three passages from John. And this is Jesus giving instructions to His disciples. He's not giving instructions to the world. He's giving instructions to His disciples. Now, notice in John 14 in verse number 19... He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall also live. And so He began to tell them, the world's not going to see me anymore. You and I know what's going to happen. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried in the grave. He's going to be resurrected. And He's going to make appearances for 40 days. And then He's going to ascend back into heaven. And so He's referring to that. Now, let's skip on down here. And he says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And so Christ was present with the disciples. Christ wasn't present with us. He's not talking to us. He was present with the disciples. Now, verse 26 says, but the Comforter. The New King James Version says, I believe, says helper. Helper. The Comforter. What does that mean? The helper. which is, notice he identifies it. We don't have to wonder, what did he mean, comforter? What did he mean, helper? What is he talking about? Well, which is the Holy Ghost. King James Version says Holy Ghost. I believe the old ancient King James, that word meant guest, holy guest. But of course, later translations have it Holy Spirit. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, watch, teach. Now, he's not a power, he's a being. And what is he going to do as a being? He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I've said a lot of things. You know, we've read a lot of things in the Bible, but we have the recorded words, so we can go back and say, and I do this often, and I'll say, what did that say exactly in that verse? And I'll go back in there and I'll see exactly what it says in that verse. And so what the Holy Spirit provided was the inspired word. Now this is our helper. This is our comforter now. The Bible directs us. But watch, he shall teach you all things. Not most things, not just about all things. We don't need someone else to come along and supply another book for us, as many religions do. They want, oh, here's another book. No, he's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, did we get all of the Bible? Did we get everything that God said? I don't know. No, you do know. Because this says you got it all. He's going to teach you all things. Not most things. Not about all things. And he's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatever I've said unto you. And so Christ wasn't going to stay here. What are they going to do? He's going back into heaven. What will they do? Well, here's the helper. Here someone's going to help them. Now let's go to the next chapter, chapter 15. And then let's notice here in verse 26. And when the Comforter is come, and when he's come. By the way, you know, people act like the Holy Spirit is a command. It's not a command, it's a promise. This is a promise that the Lord made to his disciples. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you. He's talking to the 12. He's not talking to the entire church. And so when he's come to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Now why would he call him the Spirit of truth? Because the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The truth is very important. And so when he calls him the Spirit of truth, this is the truth of God's Word. This Bible is the truth. And so he's not going to guide you into all, maybe the truth. It is all truth. And then he says, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from my Father, he shall testify. The preceding verse that we just looked at said he'll teach. Now it says he will testify. The Holy Spirit spoke. We're not having time to look at all the verses on the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says this. The Spirit expressly said. The Spirit told them. The Spirit expressed it to them. Now when the Bible says he'll teach you and he'll testify you to you, do you believe that? Do you believe he taught? Do you believe he testified? I do. I believe it. I believe all the miracles in the Bible. I believe Christ walked on the water. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish or a whale. I believe all of that. And I believe that he could teach. I could believe the Holy Spirit could speak and teach. And I believe that's what he did. And so he's not a force. He's not a power. You know, some of these denominations say, oh, I feel the Holy Spirit moving in this place. Well, as he's a feeling. He's not a feeling. He's a person, he's an individual, and he can speak and he can testify. Now this is what Jesus told his disciples as he was about to leave. You may remember that as he told them he was leaving there in John 14, this same context, this same discussion, He says, let not your heart be troubled. These disciples were troubled about some of these things he was saying. Now notice in John 16 and 13, and notice how he keeps speaking like this is what's going to happen. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Not some, not most of it. You know, people say, what about the books missing in the Bible? Are there missing books in the Bible? No, there's not missing books in the Bible. We have all the Scripture that God has inspired. It was once delivered to the saints, Jude chapter 3. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We have it all. He'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak. Look at that. The Holy Spirit speaks of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. The Holy Spirit can hear. The Holy Spirit can speak. The Holy Spirit can testify, just like Jesus. Jesus heard things. Jesus spoke things. Jesus taught things. He testified of things. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. How will he show them things to come? By teaching, by testifying, by expressing those things. And so there was a comforter come to guide them. There was a comforter come to show them. Jesus is leaving this world. They don't have a New Testament. The New Testament is not completed until about the end of the first century. And the first book of the New Testament was not written until about 50 A.D. The church started in 33 A.D. There's about 20 some odd years, 33 A.D. to 54 A.D., when I think 1 Thessalonians is believed to be the first of the New Testament writings written. What do they do that 20-something years? What do they do? How is the church going to say, well, let's have Bible class, but we don't have a Bible? No, they had inspired men. And so that's what we would need to understand. The Holy Spirit was working. When you read the New Testament, when you read the book of Acts, when you read the epistles, you read about the Holy Spirit. You read about the work of the Holy Spirit in that first century. They had to have that. They could not function without it. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And here, Christ, in his final words, says this. Verse 8, but you shall receive power. When are they going to receive power? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. What does a witness do? When a witness goes to the court and he sits on the witness stand, what does he do? Does he remain silent? Does he not say anything? No, you shall be witnesses. What does that imply? That implies them speaking. That implies them proclaiming things. You shall be witnesses. And that's the apostles. You know, you and I can't be a witness. We can't be because we weren't there to see it. They have court down here in Parker County or over in Eastland County or wherever, Comanche County. If you're going to be a witness of something, you either had to see it or you had to hear it. If you didn't see it, you didn't hear it, you cannot be a witness. We cannot be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why? We did not see it. You know who could? These men right here. These men were witnesses. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says he appeared unto 500 brethren at once. There were 500 people at one time that saw the resurrected Christ. And they could be a witness, but we cannot be. But you know what? I believe what these witnesses say. These witnesses are telling us in this book right here. I wonder if you were to read something from the Civil War and somebody witnessed the Battle of Antietam. You believe there's any witnesses there at the Battle of Antietam in the Civil War? I do. Those people followed the Civil War, and they had photographers that followed the Civil War. They had newspaper reporters that would actually get out there and watch those battles if there was a hilltop nearby, and they would report on those battles. Do you believe they're witness of the Battle of Antietam? Yes, we believe that. We believe the generals they mentioned and the southern generals that were mentioned. We believe the statistics that the witnesses saw of the deaths and the wounded there, all of that. We believe all of that. Well, what we're doing here is we're reading about witnesses. And we believe what the witnesses suffered. These witnesses are credible witnesses. We don't have time to go into all the witness facts and everything. But somebody might say, oh, yeah, they became witnesses because it would make them famous. No, it didn't make these people famous. These people who were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ were killed. They were imprisoned. They were brutalized. So they weren't witnessing, they'll get their name in the paper. No. They got their name on the jailhouse record. So they weren't doing it for self-promotion. Because it brought harm their way. So we can believe these witnesses. These were witnesses that were testifying even when it brought them harm. And so he says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's where all Jewish people lived in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, that's Jewish population, and in Samaria, look at this. God had an evangelistic plan. And so that evangelistic plan, you start there in the city of Jerusalem, and then you expand out to Judea. Then you go to Samaria. That's where the people who weren't full-blooded Jews lived. But then he says, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That includes us. That includes the Gentiles. The church started out as being 100% Jewish. It was 100% Jewish. But now it's basically, primarily 100% Gentile. Isn't that something? They're to be witnesses first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Romans 1 and verse 16. And so now, you know, God wanted the Gentiles to be saved, and we're thankful for that. But you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, did that happen? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day of Pentecost was a day of a celebration of harvest. There's fixing to be a harvest on the day of Pentecost. But not a wheat harvest. It's going to be a harvest of souls. And the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Not 49. If it was 49 days after the Passover, it would have been on the Sabbath day. But it wasn't 49 days after. By the way, Pentecost means, I believe Pente means 50. And so it was the 50th day, which is the day, look at this. It's the first day of the week. Guess what day we're meeting on? First day of the week. What was the day of Pentecost? It was the 50th day, not the 49th day. It was the 50th day following the Passover, which made it the first day of the week. Why do y'all meet on the first day of the week? Well, there's lots of reasons, and that's one of them. It says they were fully come. They were, when the Pentecost was fully come, not almost, it was fully there. They were all in one place, in one, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So there was an audible sound. And it filled the house, all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. So there was visual. There was audio proof and evidence, and then there was visual proof and evidence. Cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and that's, of course, we can go back and show that that's the 12 apostles. That's not the 120 of chapter 1. That's the 12 apostles. Matter of fact, just go back there to verse 26 of chapter 1. And when they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is talking about the apostles. The apostles were all sitting with one accord in one place. Not the 120. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There was a sound. There was also a visual. And what kind of power did he bring? Jesus said, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the power that they received was to begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, that the Spirit was giving them speech. Well, what were those tongues? Some people today say, this is tongues. They say that's a tongue. What did he say? I don't know. I don't understand what he said. But you know, that's not what they did. The Holy Spirit was not having them speak in a babbling, nonsensical, non-understandable form of speech. Watch this. The Bible tells us what the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. What does speaking in other tongues mean? It means speaking in the language of the people, and they can understand it. Now listen, the gospel is for everybody. But everybody didn't have the gospel. Only the Jews had the gospel. And these men were Galileans. Not only were they Galileans, but the Bible says in Acts 4, they were uneducated Galileans. What does that mean? They weren't schooled. The gospel is for all. What all these people could speak was to speak of the Jewish language and the dialect or whatever that was of the Galileans. They were uneducated men. How are they going to proclaim the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world? How can they do that? Because look at all the languages. There's the Spanish, there's the Portuguese, there's the Italian, there's the French, the Germans, there's the Russians. How are they going to do that? The gospel's for all. There wasn't a New Testament at that time, because the Lord supplied these, miraculously through the Holy Spirit, supplied them the ability to speak with these other languages. That's what tongues means. What good would it do if I just got up here and went, abidi goobidi babidi bubidi, you go, what? I can't learn anything from this. I'm leaving. That's no good. That causes confusion. But these men could speak, and watch this. And verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Well, where were they born? Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The gospel is for all. Well, how's God going to get the gospel to all? He's going to do it by this work of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have any translations. They had no translations in Spanish or Egyptian or Ethiopian language, whatever that is. Well, how are they going to learn the gospel? It's the power of the Holy Spirit providing the languages for these to speak in. Now, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century. Christ went back to heaven. What are they going to do? Well, he told them to, you know, establish the kingdom, establish the church. Well, how can they do that? They have no... He said, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. So it's not amazing now that all these people who are Parthians, Cretes, Egyptians, who were baptized on this day of Pentecost, verse 41 says that there were that day about 3,000 baptized. And then look at verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's singular. See, that word is singular. It wasn't the doctrines of the apostles. There's only one New Testament. There's only one teaching. But how could these people from all these different lands, how could they be taught? Because the apostles could speak in these other languages. And so they could teach them all. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. You know what the New Testament, the attitude of the New Testament church is? One of great reverence to God. One of fear to God. So we want to reverence our God. We want to have fear to our God. And you know what we're doing today? We're doing today what they did back then. Well, what did they do back then? They continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we're doing today. We're reading right out of our Bibles. We're studying the preacher's not saying, well, my opinion is this. Not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. We don't care about anybody's opinion. Everybody has an opinion. Is it a pretty day? Oh, yeah, it's a pretty day. No, I don't like it. It's not warm enough. See, that's opinion. We're not going by opinion. We're going by the Word of God. And so, I like verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's the way the church ought to be. We're going to have a meal today. We need to be like they were back then. We need to be a family of God, a happy and joyful family of God. So we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he began to work there in Acts chapter 2 to help them preach the gospel so the church could be established. I want to also read verse 47. Now we read some of this last week, but verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We made the point last week, you cannot join the church that Jesus built. You can go join the Kiwanis. You can go join the Lions Club. You cannot join the church. God adds you to the church. He adds you to the church when you obey His will, just like they did back then. And then in chapter 3, the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb, that means he'd been lame all every day of his life. There was not a day in his life that he was not lame. He was lame from his mother's womb, and so there was no question about that. Some of these miracles so-called today are as, oh, I've had a bad back for 9 years. Now, here was a man born in this way. And was carried when they laid him daily at the gate of the temple. It's called Beautiful to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. He wasn't asking for a miracle. He just asked for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He thought he was going to get some money. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had been happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed hailed Peter and John, all the people ran together under the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? And that he begins to preach a sermon to them. The purpose of the miracle was not firstly to help the crippled man. The purpose of the miracle was to cause people to listen to what the apostles said. Yes, the man was helped. I'm glad miracles help. It shows the compassion and the pity of God. It shows the concern of God for people who have needs. And so it showed that there on that occasion. it showed that God has compassion upon the sick. But primarily the people were drawn together, and then he could preach the gospel to them, which he did on this occasion. And so the miracles, the wonders, and the signs of the first century were there to help preach the gospel, as we saw last week in our study in Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. They were to preach the gospel to the whole, to every creature, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And it mentions those signs there. And so they preached that God, they performed that miracle. And I want you to notice later in chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, they weren't college educated people. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. They couldn't say, no, you didn't heal the man. They couldn't say anything against it. That's evidence. That's proof. You know, if I was 8 foot tall, and somebody says, oh, you're not 8 foot tall, and I got a measuring stick, and I measured 8 foot up on that wall, and I stood up there even with that 8 foot dip, you couldn't say anything against that. You couldn't refute that. You can't refute the truth. You can't refute the fact. And that's what they did here. They had a fact. The fact was man had been crippled all his life. And they could not deny these miracles that were being done at that time. And so the Holy Spirit came. They needed the Holy Spirit so that they could preach the gospel to them. And our time is not going to allow us for continued thorough study of this. But now go to Acts chapter 8. Remember, the Lord said, you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea. What was that third place? Samaria. Guess what? In verse 5 of Acts 8. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. They're following the Lord's will. They preached the gospel in Jerusalem. They preached the gospel in Judea. Now they're following the Lord's orders and they're going to Samaria. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He was validating his message that it was from heaven by the miracles that he did. What kind of miracles did he do? Well, look at verse 7. For unclean spirits came, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. So why would people want to listen to Philip? Philip just walks into town. He says, hey, I'm going to preach the gospel. And, you know, people would have ignored him. But they didn't ignore him. Why? Because of the evidence of the miracles. That's why Jesus performed the miracles, to prove that he was, in fact, who he said he was. Who did he say he was? He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah, and he proved that. Now, these apostles are the witnesses of Christ. Well, how do you know they're a witness of Christ? Well, they've got proof. They've got evidence that they are. By the way, Philip is not one of the apostles, not this Philip. But anyway, other people had these signs. Now, that's what we want to talk about right now. And verse 9 says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he that himself was some great one. So with sorcery and magic, we see magicians. By the way, I think they've now changed their name, or their, they call themselves, from magicians to illusionists. You know, they call themselves an illusionist, which means there's really no magic to it, but they can trick you. And so that's what people are still doing today. They had people that could trick people back in the days of Pharaoh. They could do some of the things that Moses did, but there was a limit to their abilities. And this man was giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So he didn't have real power. He was bewitching them. He was deceiving them. You know, that's what people are doing today. They're deceiving people, saying that they have the power of God. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's what people will do today. They'll be baptized when they believe. Then Simon himself, the guy who was the deceiver, believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Miracles and signs were performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. This is very important. It's why we want to read this before our time runs out. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now there are only 12 apostles. Only 12. They can't be everywhere at the same time. They can't be in Rome, and they can't be in Spain, and they can't be down in Mesopotamia. They can't be everywhere at the same time. So they need some helpers. And when they received the word of God, sent unto them Peter and John, that's two apostles, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might, watch this, receive the Holy Ghost. Now the need of the Holy Ghost was need of other people during that time, because there weren't but 12 apostles. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. They were baptized in water for the remission of their sins, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, who? Peter and John. See, Philip wasn't an apostle. This Philip here in chapter 8, he couldn't lay his hands on someone. Then laid they their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." You know, Peter rebuked him right there after that. But here's what the Bible says, the way you receive the Holy Ghost, the way you receive this power, was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's what the Bible says. Well, guess what? All of the apostles are dead. There are no apostles today. And so when you and I are baptized, we don't wait for an apostle to come to lay his hands upon us. The Holy Spirit was sent for that time and for that age, because they did not have a New Testament. They did not have the affirmed or confirmed Word of God. And it needed confirming, and God confirmed His Word according to Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. He confirmed His Word with these miracles. And so why would a person want to say, "Well, I'll listen to that man over there"? Why are you listening to him? He's doing wonders that are miraculous and awesome. And I know he's speaking a message that is approved of God. It's like Nicodemus said in John 3, "I know that you're a man come from God. I know you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." Our time is running out, but I do want you to remember this passage right here, which says that the apostles had to come down there and lay their hands on them. Now, there was another incident in Acts 10 and 11 of the Holy Spirit coming upon people, but it was Gentiles. And the Jews had not taken the gospel to the Gentiles. They needed a sign to cause them to realize the Gentiles need to hear the gospel too. And so in Acts 10, in chapter 11, there's the conversion of Cornelius, an Italian, a Roman, who was a military man. And so when Peter and the Jews heard that they received the Holy Ghost as well as they did, they rejoiced that the Gentiles were able to be received in the kingdom as well. So we want to know, and we need to study some more on this, about the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand and have affirmed in our minds what they were doing then. Why was this done, and what was the purpose of this? Anybody have a question or comment before we run out of time here? Thank you for your wonderful, wonderful, and kind attention, and we'll be dismissed.